We think of all the works we have to do, that's what works are. No, works are what you believe. That's how God considers it. And he says that believing on Jesus is God's work. So what does it mean to believe on Jesus? There's a lot of people, in fact the majority of the world, believe Jesus lived. He was here on the earth. He's a historical figure. They believe that he was a good man. What Jesus is saying here is a lot more than just believing on him. It means believing on his purpose, on what he came to do, who he is now, what his inheritance is, and how you get to bring that to pass in your life. It'll transform the way you live. Why? Because what is Jesus' completed work? This is the covenant in my blood that you get to live in. That was his whole work. His whole purpose for coming was to seal the new covenant on our behalf. And we're going to read that a little bit later. But his covenant provision is the translation of you out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his Son, which is his kingdom, into Jesus' kingdom. That's God's plan. And so what I want to do this morning is look at what it means to walk in that plan. I titled the message, God in Us. Debating how to title it, asking the Holy Spirit, God for us, God with us. I figured the best answer is God in us. Right? Because he's not someone out there waiting for you to behave. He is part of us. In fact, your DNA has the whole of creation in it. And you've been made part of God. It's kind of hard to believe, but that's the way it is. So let's start in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. If you have to believe on Jesus, this is a good verse to start with. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, this is the prophecy. It usually comes up at Christmas time. You sing it as a Christmas song. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. We'll talk about that in a minute. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. All right? And then the next verse is the one I want to highlight. And of the increase of his government and of peace, there shall be no end. And upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. We're talking about the kingdom of God. It says of the increase of his government and of peace. What is government? In our modern day, we don't want the government. But you do need government, right? You need ruling and reigning. It's just you want a righteous government, a government that is limited in its scope and what it can do. Technically, you are a government yourself. You get to govern your body. You get to govern your life. You get to govern what goes on around you. And the government of the nation is supposed to have the welfare of the nation at heart. But when you look at the vision of Daniel and you see the governments in the image, head of gold, shoulders of silver, loins of brass, feet of iron and clay, look at the historical nations that they portray, the only one that really is of interest is the stone cut out without hands that came and smashed the whole idol. That's this kingdom we're talking about here. The increase of his government and peace, that's talking about a kingdom. There shall be no end. It's talking about the reign of the kingdom that you now live in, the kingdom of God. Of that there shall be no end. I love it says the increase. That means it's expanding. It's taking over. It's defeating everything else. God has made it such that we get to be part of doing that. So he's waiting for us as born again, children of the living God, to take our part in the government of his kingdom. And you start governing this. Your physical body is what I'm pointing at. Your soul, your spirit man, the real you. You govern that, you govern the circumstances around your life. What is government? It's really the rulership, the exercise of good things. Parents govern the family. Good parents, they want good things for their children. And in our life, we get to guide our children away from the bad stuff into the good stuff. That's the whole purpose of it, so that they grow up to enjoy the good stuff, not the bad. Don't have to have the bad. Anyway, that's a bit by the by, okay? So, of the increase of his government and of peace, no end. Now, that word peace is the word shalom in the Greek. Sorry, in the Hebrew. The Greek is eirene. And the best translation I've heard of shalom is nothing missing, nothing broken. When the Jews say they greet each other, shalom, shalom, they're really saying if there's anything that you are owed by anyone, if there's anything wrong in your life, if there's anything bad happening, I declare the opposite for you. I want them to pay you back. I want health to manifest. Okay? It's a lot more than just, how you doing? Like we say here in Texas. How you doing? Well, no one really wants to know, so don't bother answering. It's just a greeting, you know, because you come back and say, oh, I'm doing really well. They look at you like, oh, who are you think you are? Right? But no, it's the reality is we get to live in the good things God's given us. So now let's go over to Luke chapter 17, and this is the verse, really the verse I want to focus on and pull out some truths out of this. Luke chapter 17, again Jesus speaking. Luke chapter 17, let's start in verse 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, now, before I read the next verse, you all read it before, why do you think the Pharisees were asking him, when will the kingdom of God come? Because they didn't know? They didn't understand the kingdom? What were they expecting the kingdom of God to be like? History tells us what they were expecting was the kingdom of God was supposed to come and throw the Romans out and establish the Jewish nation as the kingdom of God. That's what they were expecting. And so that's their mindset, and they come to Jesus and say, when's the kingdom of God going to come? When are you going to deliver us from the Romans? When are you going to get rid of all the taxes and the control that they put over us and all the stuff that we have to deal with? And then we get Jesus' answer. The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. And that word observation in the Greek means not with natural vision, not with seeing what's happening in this natural world. In other words, the kingdom of God is not going to be what you see in terms of getting rid of the Romans. It's not what you see in the way this natural world operates. It's not done with observation. What is it? And he goes on and says, neither shall looking for it. Well, it's over there. That's where the good kingdom is. Go to the USA. There's a good kingdom. No. Go to Israel. No, it's got nothing to do with that. What's the next phrase? Jesus says, behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Now, that word within in the Greek is the word entos. Entos. And entos is not just inside, although that's the way it's translated here, inside. The actual Greek word means, and I'm going to read out, it means in, about, under, upon, among. In, about, under, upon, among. It means all of those. So what it's saying, Jesus is saying, is the kingdom of God, it's not this little thing inside you. The kingdom of God is in you, around you, encompassing you. You are part of it. You are within the kingdom. And what I saw when I heard that translation, I realized the kingdom of God is like a sphere of energy around you, a force field, a shield, the presence of God, the power of God. And then I realized that it's even more than that, because the scripture says, and this is what I shared with that gentleman that I met in the store. The scripture says that the kingdom of God, the Holy Spirit, out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. And a number of years back, I saw a vision of the throne when we looked, it was in Revelation, when it's Revelation 21, I believe it is, where it's talking about the throne of God, and out of the midst of the throne flowed the river of life. 12 trees with the healing of the nations grew on the banks. Well, as I saw that vision, I realized that vision is, it's not just this little trickle coming down, you know, in this area. I saw that as a river coming out 360 degrees from God, covering everything. It's not just this little stream of water, it's the river of life, is this energy, this force, this power flowing out. And that's what I see on each of us. That river of life that comes out of your innermost being is the power of God manifesting through you to touch everything around you. You could look at it as a force field, you know, those science fiction movies you see, which is the one, the ship Enterprise, is that Star Trek, Star War? Star Trek, I think it is, isn't it, with the Enterprise. Put up the force, put up the shields. Yeah, our shields are 100%. You know? Any weapon that hits them, stops. Where do you think they get that from? Right from the Bible. That's what God's put around us. All right? That's the shield that you have. He goes before, he goes behind, above and below, all around. He is our covering. He is the banner they use, right? Lord, our banner. That's what it's talking about. It's not just this little flag that you wave. It's the fullness of God's presence covering you. And so here Jesus says the kingdom of God is within you. It's around you. It's what you are. You are part of the kingdom. It's not some figment of your imagination. This is the reality of what God has done for us. So go over to Romans chapter 14, which gives us the definition of what the kingdom is. Romans chapter 14, verse 17. You'll all recognize this one when I read it. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. In other words, as Jesus said, it's not by observation. It's not by looking at this natural world and trying to figure out what's going on. It says the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. In other words, the Holy Spirit is the one that manifests in us the kingdom of God, which is righteousness, peace, and joy. So I want to dig into those four things and go and look at some scriptures that explain to us what it means for the Holy Spirit to operate in us and to manifest righteousness, peace, and joy. And we're just going to look at a bunch of scriptures and let the scriptures speak for themselves. So go over to John chapter 16. This is where Jesus talks about Holy Spirit. John chapter 16, verse 7. Says this, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. This is Jesus speaking. It's expedient, or it's to your advantage, advantageous for you, that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Now we know that the Holy Spirit has come, came on the day of Pentecost, came into your life the day you got born again, baptized in the Holy Spirit. He now lives in you, overflows through you. He is that river of living water that flows out of you, out of your innermost being, the real you. He says, Jesus said, I will send him unto you. Does what Jesus say come to pass? Then he's been sent unto you, okay? You have the Holy Spirit in you. And now Jesus goes on and explains what the Holy Spirit will do. He said, and when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. All right, now a lot of Christian teachers are taking that and says, yep, he's going to convict you of sin. No, what does it say? It says the world of sin. That's the non-born again believers, okay, non-born again people. And he explains it in verse 9, of sin, and literally in the Greek it says of this sin. There's only one sin that the Holy Spirit convicts a non-believer of. What is that? That they believe not on Jesus. And the church has used, you're a sinner, look at all, you mess up everything else, try and get people to go to Jesus. No, that's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit only convicts them, you need to believe on Jesus. He did everything for you. He's delivered you. He's set you free. He's given you life. That's what the gospel is, the good news of the gospel. You have been delivered, okay? So he convicts the world, they need to believe on Jesus. And of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. So he's talking to the disciples. The Holy Spirit's job is to remind disciples, people who are born again, that you are God's righteousness. You're not separated from him. You're not apart from him. You're in him, made just like him, restored into relationship with him. You can come boldly to the throne of grace. So of righteousness, because I go to the Father. And guess what? You're coming with me. He didn't say that here, but he says it elsewhere. I and them, thou and me, we together as one. And then in Ephesians, Paul puts it, we are seated, co-seated with Christ in heavenly places. So, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and I'm taking you with me. into the Holy of Holies. He took the flaming sword into his own self so that you could go into the Holy of Holies without the punishment that was there. And finally, verse 11, and of judgment, because the prince of this world is already judged. So the judgment he's talking about, the Holy Spirit's going to judge you and tell you how bad you are. No, he's going to tell you how good you are. He's going to remind you, Satan's already been judged. The curse has been defeated, been delivered off you. You don't live under that. You're no longer subject to Murphy's law. You're subject to Jesus' law. And he only has good things for you. So of judgment. And because you're a king and a priest and part of the kingdom of heaven, you get to execute that judgment on the enemy. So whenever he lies to you, tries to make you feel bad, tries to make you think everything's going to go wrong, look out, bad stuff's going to happen. No, I rebuke those lies. You speak life. You speak wholeness. You speak blessing. That's the provision you have. All right, now let's carry on reading. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot hear them now. In other words, what Jesus said to Nicodemus, remember, he said, I wanted to speak to you of heavenly things, but you couldn't handle it. Well, he's saying the same thing here to the disciples. There's a lot of stuff you need to know, but I can't tell you. Verse 13, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, it's talking about Jesus, the Spirit of Jesus, and Jesus say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So he is the truth. So when the Spirit of truth, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. So yes, you will get visions, you will get revelation, you will get things God wants you to know as you walk in Holy Spirit, in the kingdom of God. Verse 14, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. And here's a powerful, powerful verse that you can take. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and show it unto you. All things the Father hath are mine. That's Jesus' inheritance. Who's a joint heir with Jesus? So everything the Father has is yours. Did I just read what Jesus said? Right? This is verse 15. All things the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, he shall take of mine and show it unto you. So one of the Holy Spirit's job is to remind you, you are his righteousness, but also to show you everything that God has for you, everything God wants you to enjoy, your purpose in life, your daily activities, all the stuff that he wants you to have fun with. All right? Thank you, Jesus. Now let's go over to Romans chapter 10, based out of Luke 17, where Jesus said, the kingdom of God, the entos, is in you. And then Romans 14, 17 says, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. So I want to look at righteousness. If you want to look at righteousness, you go to Romans. It's the treatise on righteousness. The Holy Spirit's job is to remind you you are the righteousness of God. So if the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy, we need to understand righteousness. Romans 10, verse 9. Well, let's start in verse 8. But what saith it? Talking about the righteousness. How does righteousness speak? That's what's up in verse 6. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Okay, and then verse 8 it says, what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. So the righteousness of God is the word of faith. And that's what Paul preached. What is the word of faith? The word of faith is the truth of who you really are, what God has made you. That's who you really are. Loved, blessed, whole. I like what Justin Abraham says, beyond human. You're no longer human. You're superhuman. Why do you think in all the Marvel movies and all the stuff they have in the theaters nowadays, it's all about superpowers? Why? Because every human being wants to be a superhero. Well, the good news is you already are. You've been made a superhero when you got translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his son. You have the fullness of the power of God living in you that you get to exercise and use. Mm-hmm. Sounds like fun, right? Okay, so back to Romans chapter 10. That is the word of faith which we preach. And this is the word of faith, that if you shall confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. What does saved mean? It's the word sozo in the Greek. That's not born again. It includes born again. I should say it's not just born again. Sozo in the Greek is very similar to shalom in Hebrew. Okay, sozo means divine welfare, health, wholeness, provision, protection, back to the way you were created before, or the way you were before the influence of sin and the curse operating in our bodies and in our souls. The consequence of that is decay and death. So sozo means delivered from death, the cycle of death, the plan of death, the plan of everything to make you suffer, fail, anything in that. That's what sozo means. For with the heart, verse 10, with the heart man believes, present tense, into righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made to salvation. That word salvation is the word soteria in the Greek. Sozo, do you understand what a verb is? Sozo is a verb. Soteria is a noun, but they're exactly the same word. One's a verb, one's a noun. Sozo and soteria. So where it says you are saved, in verse 9, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are saved, that's the verb, what it does to you. Delivers you from the curse, made you righteous, right? Given you wholeness, healed your physical body, corrected your DNA, got rid of that death piece of the DNA and made it the way it's supposed to be, right? So that's what happened. For with the heart you believe unto righteousness. And the previous one, believe on Jesus, raised him from the dead, you shall be sozoed. Why? Because you were baptized with him into his death, you were raised with him in his resurrection. We are as Jesus is now. The more you meditate on that, the more powerful it becomes. When you think about what Jesus is like now, nothing is impossible with him, which means nothing is impossible with you. Jesus actually said that. Whoa. Thank you, Jesus. Believe on him, you shall be sozoed, for with the heart you believe unto righteousness, which means right standing with God, united with God, entwined with God, made back the way he designed you to be, and with the mouth confession is made unto soteria, which is the noun for sozo. So with the mouth you confess health, wholeness, provision, protection, success, victory, joy, love. That's what comes out of your mouth, because you believe it in your heart. This is the way God has made me. I am now full of the fruits of the Spirit, even if you don't feel like it. Feeling got nothing to do with it. Believe the truth. Feelings lie. All right? Believe what the Word says. So, with the mouth, confession is made unto your soteria. All right. Now let's look at shalom, peace. I could go into a lot more on righteousness, but go to Isaiah 54. So the kingdom of God is righteousness. That's who you now are. And because you are righteous, you believe it in your heart, your confession is what leads you to living in every good thing God has for you. His soteria, his divine welfare. Isaiah 54 verse 10, another powerful scripture. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my chesed, my loving kindness, shall not depart from you, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath chesed on you. What is a covenant of peace? The covenant of shalom. It's literally what that says. The covenant of peace is the new covenant. What we know is the new covenant. That's God's covenant of peace. He said it shall never depart from you. Go over to Psalm 89. Psalm 89 is powerful psalm. It includes some prophecies about Jesus. I just want to pick out a few verses. We're talking about shalom, peace, the covenant of peace. Beginning in verse 1, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant, thy seed will I establish forever, and build up thy throne to all generations. Okay, the covenant he made with David was that he would have one born of his lineage who would be King of Kings and Lord of Kings. And in verse 4 where it says, thy seed, that's talking about Jesus. Thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. In other words, Jesus will be the head of the kingdom of God. Bear in mind that you are in Jesus and he is in you. So he's made king over all the nations, king over everything. You are part of that. Don't fully understand it, but that's what he's done for us. All right, drop down to verse 20. I have found David my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established. Mine arm also shall strengthen him. Now this is a prophecy over David, but it's also a prophecy over Jesus, which means it's a prophecy over you as well. So as we read it, think God is speaking to all of us. Verse 21. With whom my hand shall be established, mine arm also shall strengthen him. That's you. The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. That sounds like shalom to me. Nothing missing, nothing broken. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. So you've been anointed with God's holy oil, and God's hand establishes you, and his arm strengthens you, and the enemy shall not, and the word exact, shall not take anything on of him. Can't touch you. Nor the son of wickedness afflict him. Wow. You're protected even from those that the devil tries to use. And I will beat down his foes before his face and plague them that hate him. God will defeat all your enemies. But my faithfulness and my chesed, my mercy, shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. And that word horn refers to power, means power. In his name shall his power be exalted. You'll see the victories. I will set his hand also in the sea and his right hand in the rivers. The rivers talk about prosperity. Sea talks about the nations. He shall cry unto me, thou art my God, my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. You realize the word salvation is the word Yeshua. Thou art my Father, Ab, my God, El, and the rock or the refuge of my Yeshua. Also I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy, my chesed, will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. Now have a look at what it says next. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgressions with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Now I put to you that that is talking about, it's talking about David, right? Saying if his children, which technically you can look at it saying that means all mankind, if they break his judgments, break his statutes, keep not his commandments, then I will visit the transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Now people will take that and say, well, that's why bad things happen. God's going to punish you. The answer to that is no. If you look at the specific wording it says there, I will visit their transgressions with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. What did Isaiah 53 say? He was punished for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Jesus took that verse where it says, I will visit their transgressions with the rod. Jesus took the rod and their iniquity with stripes. By his stripes, you are healed. Isn't that cool? David got a vision saying, yes, there is a consequence for breaking the laws, for breaking the covenant. There is a consequence. But guess what? God in his mercy, through Jesus, dealt with it. He took the punishment. He delivered us from it. As a result, you get to live in verse 33. Yeah. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon and as a faithful witness in the heavens. Thank you, Jesus. because of what Jesus did, that covenant is talking about the new covenant. Go over to Hebrews chapter 8. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been found for the second. For finding fault with them, talking about the first covenant, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by hand out to lead them out of Egypt, because they continued not in that covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. So this is the new covenant that God made with Jesus. What does it say? I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. Take that back to believing in your heart and declaring with your mouth, the stand of righteousness, knowing who you are, knowing what you've been given. That's what he's talking about. I will put that in your mind and write it in your hearts so that you have a revelation and an understanding of who you really are, so that you get to declare the victory that you have been designed to have. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. He is our God. We are his children. Nothing shall by any means harm you. And they shall not teach every man and his neighbor, saying, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest, shall be intimately acquainted with me. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Why? Because as we just read in Psalm 89, Jesus took them. He took the punishment for it, dealt with it, got rid of it. And in that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old, obsolete. Now that which decayeth and passeth away, waxeth old, is ready to vanish away. It's gone. Why? Because the new has come. Go over to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13 verse 20 and 21. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. That's how he was able to bring him back to life, because he had made covenant with him. If you take the punishment, I'll raise you up, and I'll raise everyone with you. All right? The blood of the everlasting covenant. It's what he make you perfect in every good work, to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Now let me, I want to put this the way the Greek structures it, okay? This is verse 21 of Hebrews 13. It says this. The word make in the Greek is in the aorist tense, which means it has already happened. You were made perfect. So when it says, the blood of the everlasting covenant, which perfected you to do his will in every good work, working in you through Jesus Christ. Let me read that again. The blood of the everlasting covenant, which perfected you to do his will in every good work, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. That lines up with Ephesians chapter 2. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. Sorry, Philippians 2:13. It's God who's working it out in you. It's not us having to do it. He has made you perfect to do his will in every good work, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. That's what God's doing in you. Fulfilling his plan. And that's a good plan. It's a very good plan. Okay. Finally, out of Romans chapter 14 rather, righteousness, peace, and joy. Let's have a quick look at joy. Go to John chapter 15. These are all aspects of the kingdom that you now live in. The kingdom of heaven is within you, around you, upon you, about you. Righteousness, peace, and joy are your portion. That's what you get to live in. John chapter 15, verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done for you. It came up during the song service. Ask what you will, and it shall be done. And people say, well, that's if you abide in him. Well, guess what? That word abide is the same word as kavah. It means to be entwined with, to be entangled in, to live in. Where do you live? In him. So, that word says, It says, if you abide in me, well, Jesus was saying that, if you abide in me, well, you abide in him because you've received him as your Lord and Savior. You've received everything his death and resurrection have provided. Because of that, you can ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So ye are my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue you in my love. Know how much you are loved. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. You're supposed to get excited about God in us, Jesus in us, his life in us, him working out in you, his goodwill, his pleasure, having made you righteous. It says here that your joy might, that his joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. That's good. Drop over to chapter 16, verse 24. Hitherto you have asked nothing in my name. That's the word, have asked nothing. That is the word atio, which means to demand what's rightfully due. Hitherto you haven't demanded what's rightfully due in my name. So, demand what's rightfully due, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. That's why you can get excited when you see those miracles happening. When you see the life of God operating, when you see circumstances changed, as we were talking before, when you see babies born without any complications, you get joy. Why? Because you demanded it. Did you know? I don't know why I'm saying this, but okay. Just came to mind that the birth of children can be without pain. Why? Because the curse was, you shall have pain in childbirth. You've been delivered from the curse. You can have childbirth without pain, if you rightfully demand it and believe it. There's a covenant promise. All right, it's just one little example. I shall find that your joy may be full. Thank you, Father. All right, Psalm 16, a couple more scriptures. Psalm 16, verse 11. Quoted this one at the beginning, said we'd come back to it. Psalm 16, verse 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. That's God's covenant promise. He leads us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He works in us his good pleasure. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. When we become aware and conscious of his presence every moment of the day, that's when joy manifests. Doesn't matter what the circumstances look like. It doesn't matter what's going on. Joy comes out from your innermost being, laughing at the enemy's attempts to destroy. Because they can't do anything. In your presence is fullness of joy, at your right hand, pleasures forevermore. Well, pleasures. Do you girls like pleasure? You like having fun? Enjoying life? Yeah, you guys and girls, everybody. We like pleasure, right? Lying on the beach, enjoying the warmth of the sun, taking that zip line. The pleasures of life, that's God's plan for you. At his right hand are pleasures evermore. They are pleasures beyond what you can comprehend in our natural mind, what we experience in this natural world. God has pleasures. Go over to Colossians chapter 1, final verse. So at his right hand are pleasures evermore. He doesn't want you sick, suffering, broken, hurting, discouraged, struggling. He wants you enjoying life and life abundantly. That's what Jesus died for. Colossians chapter 1 verse 27 says this, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. What's the mystery? The mystery of the gospel, the mystery of what Jesus did for us, the mystery of the new covenant, which is what? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now that word hope in the Greek is not, well, I hope it happens one day. That word hope is a confident expectation, which is an absolute certainty that that's what's going to happen. Our English language has watered hope down to being a possibility. In the Greek, it's a certainty. So the hope of your salvation, or the hope, Christ knew the hope of glory, is the certainty that the manifestation of God's presence shines through us. That's the glory. You radiate his goodness. You fulfill his purposes. he gets to manifest through you all of his goodness, pleasures forevermore, drunk in the Spirit. Ooh-wee! Thank you, Father. So God in us in him, righteousness, peace, and joy. That's what you get to live in. Go into this week believing. John 6:29, believe on Jesus, what he did for you, what he has purchased for you, what he has provided for you. Start declaring it, expecting it, living in it. You won't be able to contain yourself. You'll be bursting out in things and statements that the world go, how come you're always so happy? You just need to know my Jesus. He has got good things for you. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you that you have made this idiot-proof. Even we can live with it. Thank you, Father, that you have given us life and life abundantly. Thank you for all of the good things that you have in store for us. And we lay hold on them by faith, knowing it's already purchased, already provided, that you have given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. So we receive it. We stand in it. We declare life over our whole physical being, over every part of us, health and wholeness. And we give you thanks for the path that you're leading us on, that path of righteousness for your name's sake, that we get to give you the glory, manifest your presence, see your power and your kingdom reign from within us to manifest in this natural world. Thank you for the privilege of being your children. We give you the honor and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.